Open up, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans and chapter 5, the second half of that chapter. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week, as if, hopefully we don't need those, where we left off last week, and that's going to be with I'm doing well this morning. Can we do a redo? Where's the restart button on this thing? I'd like to do a redo on the set as well, but anyway, again, really appreciate you being here. We're in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and following, and picking it up where we left off last time, if we are football players, what might be our greatest problem? You might be the worst player in the league, you might be the best player in the league, but what might be your best worst problem? You might be on the wrong team. And if your team fizzles out and doesn't make it to the playoffs, I don't care how good you are, you're part of the team. You're not making it. If you're on the Bucks, on the other hand, that was your opportunity. You know, we're looking, no reason to get cocky yet. I'm going to try to control that, but just saying. You know, you might. And so it's really contingent on what team you're on. I think they're playing on Monday night this week. Some team that hasn't won yet, I think. Are y'all with it this morning? We got Pittsburgh fans here, right? Where are our Pittsburgh fans? A few of them back. I thought we had a lot of Pittsburgh fans here. Okay, all right. Anyway, it's time to wake up. So it depends on what team you're on as to how the season's going to go for you. If we are citizens, it depends what kingdom or what nation we're in on how things go. If we're in a nation that's just, you know, excelling and doing well, if we're halfway diligent, we're probably going to be doing well in life. If we're in a totalitarian state that's murderous and just steals from people and puts you in prison if they don't like you, that kind of thing, then it's not going to go well. No matter who you are, you're part of that kingdom or part of that nation. If you're a passenger on a plane, you might be the most sincere, greatest passenger ever to ride in a plane. But if, the guy's been shouting Allah Akbar before he gets in the pilot seat, you know, it might not be going well for you, no matter how sincere you are, no matter how much you don't racially profile people. I'm just saying, it might not go well. So it depends on the group. Oftentimes in life, it depends on the group that you're in. That's the big idea. We could take that to the family. We could take that to marriage. We could take that to a lot of things. So we get that. Now, if you're a citizen of this earth, if you're part of the planet, you got two teams. You got two kingdoms. You got two planes, if you will, two journeys. Kind of depends on which one you're on as to how well things are going to end up for you. And we're looking at those two captains, those two teams, those two kingdoms, those two planes this morning. And the nice thing is, when it comes to football, you know, it's kind of hard to figure out. It's early in the season, and we don't know. Same with the other two illustrations. You know, we don't know. But we have a clear choice, and we're going to look at a contrast between two teams, two kingdoms, two planes that you can be on today. And it's your choice. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21 is what we're looking at. Going to overview where we're going, and then we'll do it. Number one, we will look at our universal problem. I'm talking about everybody on the planet. Number two, we will look at God's universal solution. I'm talking about to everyone on the planet. And we'll do that with five different contrasts. This team versus this team, or this kingdom versus this kingdom, or this captain versus this captain. All right? And then we will look at our universal problem exacerbated, even made worse, but then we'll look at God's solution enjoyed and hopefully make the appropriate choice by the time we're done today. Amen? So that's where things are going today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, this privilege to be together. Pray that you'd work and move in our hearts today. pray that you'd have your way in us. We thank you for clarity when it comes to who we trust and which team we join, which kingdom we want to be a part of, and how to enter that kingdom simply by trusting Christ, bringing no merit to the table, simply trusting Christ, what he's done, who he is, who he will forever be. Lord Jesus, may we all simply trust you today and be part of your team, your kingdom, your plan, your journey for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5 and verse 12, we have these words. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, what we have in this opening is bad news. And that's kind of the way the book of Romans has been. After the introduction, you have verse 18 of chapter 1, and it begins with 2.5 chapters of just, bad news. Now, why does Paul do that? Why does he talk about bad stuff, bad news? Why? Well, he wants to set up the good news, but we don't understand the good news without the bad news. So he's going to spend a little bit here at the beginning of this passage, just like he's done in the whole book, to kind of set up the bad news. And the bad news is a person. His name is Adam. First guy that God created along with Eve. And the problem was is they sinned against God. So let's see what happened. First of all, I should say in verse 12, that first word, therefore, that's because of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In other words, to increase our certainty of the hope that we have in Christ, he's throwing in the second half of chapter 5. Okay, so the first half, he's shot that we for this goal, that we would totally place our faith and our hope in Christ, and that we would live confident of the love and the grace of God by which we're surrounded now and for all of eternity. So to add to that assurance, he's inserted the last part of chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. I think that's the big goal, to increase our assurance of our justification, therefore our hope. We'll use the word justification and condemnation throughout this passage, and the word justification means God has given you who are condemned, me who was condemned, a gift of being pronounced righteous, totally forgiven, but also made as righteous as Jesus is righteous, by way of a gift from God. That's justification. So whenever you read that word, just kind of read in the word righteous. You've been made righteous as a gift by God if you've trusted Christ. That's what he's pounded from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way up to this point. All right? So therefore, because we've been justified and because we've been made righteous as a gift by what Jesus did for us, therefore we have an incredible assurance that we are with God now no matter what happens, and we will be with God for all of eternity no matter what happens. Total assurance. Therefore, just as, and that little word right there, if you're kind of searching for the end of that, because he's going to say just as, and he's going to mention something, and then you're going to go, so also, and you're going, well, where's that? That comes up later in the chapter. He's taken a little bit of time to throw in a parenthesis, and we'll put it together as we go through, I hope. So grammatically, a little bit of a tough chapter. That's why I've kind of broken it down into little sections for us so we can kind of join the sections together as we go. So he introduces the bad news. Through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered our world. What's the result of sin? One sin, and notice the evilness of one little sin. Just one little sin. Just Adam, whatever you do, Eve, whatever you do, that tree over there, don't touch it. Don't eat that fruit. Actually, it wasn't even, just don't eat that fruit. Whatever you do, do anything you want to do. Just don't do that. And you go, why is God so, cranky? And what's the big deal? And that's our attitude towards sin.
You know, a little white lie here, a little, you know, cheat here, a little, you know, steal a little bit. I mean, what's, come on. God couldn't be, you know, that, you know, agitated over these little things. You know, sin is a viper that destroys. One sin, one, what we would call just a really little sin. Sin is disobeying God. One little command, one little sin, it's not that big of a deal. It cracked the entire universe. That's how bad the sin I'm fixing to commit, whatever it's going to be, you know, probably in a few minutes or later on in the day. You know, whatever it is, that's how bad it is. That's how evil it is. Now, we have grace and we're forgiven, but to whitewash sin doesn't help us at all. Sin, disobeying God in anything, is a huge, massive deal. And we got to see it that way. It's so big. One sin cracked the entire universe. One sin wrecked all of us, condemned all of us. We're going to see that in the passage. Through one man, that's Adam. By the way, it's not one lady. Why wasn't it Eve? Why is it Adam? What's up with that? Called headship, okay? 1 Corinthians 11, we've covered that way in the past. Through one man, sin entered the world, our lives. And the result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death is separation. Separation from God for all of eternity, and physical death right now, disease and death right now is an indication of that. So sin entered the world. Death came because of sin. And so, through one man, death spread to all men because all sinned. You say, because Adam sinned, he died, and then Cain, because he sinned, he died, and because Abel, because he sinned. No, because Adam sinned, everybody following him died. Everybody. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God attribute Adam's sin to like all the rest of us? I mean, we weren't there, like we didn't do anything. Here's the evidence of the universal problem. Verse 13. For until the law, that would be the Ten Commandments and the other commandments given to Moses many, 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 many generations and years later, for until God's law, sin was in the world. You know, before there was written law, sin was in the world. But sin is not counted against somebody where there is no law. In other words, you're not just guilty of something you don't know about. God's communicated his commands, and if you don't know those commands, I mean, why would you be guilty of that? So sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, here's the evidence: death reigned. Death is sovereign. Death is king. Nobody escapes it. Death reigned. Disease and death, from Adam until Moses. Moses is when God gave us the Ten Commandments and the other commandments. Death reigned. Death was still king from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same way that Adam had sinned. Who was a type of him to come? In other words, we covered in Romans 2 that people have, whether they know God's Ten Commandments or not, that there's some semblance of the Ten Commandments just written in the hearts of people everywhere globally. That's why all religions have some similarities when it comes to morality. Everybody basically, whether you grew up on a desert island or whatever, you basically have an understanding of right and wrong, basically. That's hardwired inside of people. And so people would sin in that way, for sure. And then God told certain people to do certain things before Moses came along in the law. And if they didn't do that, that would be sin also. But what about infants? People in the womb, they died. Did they sin? You know, Cain and Abel, I'll follow. You know, they had kids. Some of those kids died. Infants in the womb. Why would they die? The wages of sin is death. Why would they die? They didn't sin. Yeah, they did. In Adam. So Adam is the captain of the plane. Adam's the coach of the team. Adam's the dictator of the country. And as he went, so everybody grouped with him, which is 100% of us around the globe, we're all responsible for Adam's sin. Our group is condemned to death. You say, I don't like that. I don't want to believe that. Okay. That's fine. Do you have more evidence for your opinions
than God's opinions. That's where it lies. You know, I wish we had all day so I could go into evidence for Scripture to support this, the veracity of the Bible. Don't have time for that today, unfortunately. But ask yourself the question, is there more evidence for your opinions, the way you want things to be, or for the Bible? All right. So this is God's opinion. It's His world. It's why He created it. We're in Adam. We're united to Adam. We're born into Adam, and we're responsible for his sin. We're condemned to death along with him. All right? Now, by the way, for hermeneutical purposes, our Bible translation purposes, you'll notice that he talks about Adam. Adam is not a symbolic for the, you know, for the evolution of the human race. He's a person. Otherwise, you can throw away the Bible and certainly throw away this passage, okay? He's a literal person. There's evolution, microevolution, but not macroevolution, all right? All right, so now let's get into the passage with God's solution. That's our problem. Our problem is Adam. We're on the wrong team. We're in the wrong plane, okay? That's our problem. What's God's solution? Five contrasts to illustrate God's solution. We need to leave one plane, get on another plane. Verse 15. But the free gift, two different Greek words for use for gift throughout this thing. I'm not sure why. I didn't think I think it's just, linguistic as opposed to making any special differentiation between the two types of gifts. They seem to be the same gift. But the gift is not like the transgression. So notice in verse 15, he's using a contrast. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Okay, so there's a contrast between the two, and he wants to set up that between, as he spells out these five contrasts. The gift is not like the sin. Transgression means disobeying God's law. You say, well, how is it different? We're going to find it's different in degree. One is far greater. The gift is far greater. How is it far greater? Well, Adam, you know, what he did was kind of simple. He just had a bad day. Maybe it was his first day, I don't know, but he had a bad day and he disobeyed God. That's kind of simple. Jesus, on the other hand, had all the commandments in front of him and all the temptations in front of him, and he never sinned, even in thought or attitude, like one time. Had a body just like ours. I mean, imagine, never sinned one time. And then went to a cross, and on that cross bore our sin on his body on that cross. Still not sinning. It's amazing. So difference definitely in degree, and definitely different in result. You know, diametrically opposite results. The one leads to condemnation and death. The other leads to righteousness and life. So we'll see that as we go. So the point he's wanting to make here is there's a contrast between the two, but they are way different. You say, how so? Let's go ahead and get into verse 15. For if by the transgression, the sin of the one guy, that'd be Adam, many died, really everybody died, but I think the many is in contrast to the one, just kind of a linguistic device. Much more, here's the contrast. The grace of God, and I was way better in degree and result, way better. The grace of God, that would be unmerited favor of God, just God choosing to love us and do something spectacular for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The grace of God, by the grace of the one man, that would be Jesus, 100% human, 100% divine, so his humanness being brought out here, through the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. So the grace of God and the gift. I'm sorry, I left out that phrase. Really important phrase. The grace of God and specifically the gift of the grace of God. And what's the gift been throughout the book of Romans so far? From chapter 3, verse 21 and following. The gift of righteousness. The gift of being made righteous. So he's got to be talking about that. Matter of fact, he'll go on later on in the passage to spell it out. In verse 17, he says, the gift of righteousness. So the gift of being made right before God. It's a gift. It's received when we trust Christ and bring nothing to the table. By the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. All right? So we've got a contrast on the one hand, to make it real simple, verse 15, to make it really simple. On the one hand, the result of what Adam did, that captain, everybody dies. Okay? Everybody got it? It's real simple. What the other guy did, the other captain, Jesus Christ, the result of what he did is everybody is made righteous. Everybody who trusts him, who joins him, is made righteous and therefore lives. Okay, see the contrast so far? All right, contrast number two, verse 16. The gift is not like, different in degree, different in result, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That would be Adam. On the one hand, judgment or condemnation arose from one sin resulting in condemnation, and that would be to everybody. But on the other hand, the gift arose, check that out, this phrase out, from many transgressions resulting in justification. The gift arose from many transgressions. I think what's going on here is in the midst of a world of incredible evil, in the way that Adam has sinned, disobeying direct commands of God, in a world of incredible evil, God gives a gift. Think about that. I mean, think about even the crucifixion. In a world where the believers, most of them had turned away from Christ, where the religious leadership, where the Roman leadership, where the crowd, where everybody just condemned God in a body who was perfect in love and in every way, and was shouting, jeering, spitting, crucify him, crucify him. In the midst of that came a gift. That whole thing, just symbolizing the world. So God's saying here, through from many transgressions, from much sin, right there at the time of the cross, but just throughout eternity, this age, arose a gift. What should have happened is judgment in regard to every person the moment they're born, or even before that. And yet a gift is given, which results in justification. There's that word, being made righteous. So let's add it up so far. In the first contrast, you're on Adam's team, you're dead and you're going to die. You're spiritually dead and you're going to die eternally. On Jesus' team, you're made righteous, you have eternal life. Contrast number two, on Adam's team is condemnation for Adam's sin and your own sin. On Jesus' team is righteous, the gift of righteousness, justification. All right, contrast number three, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through one, notice that expression, death reigns. In other words, death is sovereign. Death is king. Nobody beats death. People get sick, they die, and they're eternally separated from God. It rules, it's a dominant force, it's a dominant law. Nobody beats it. And that came through one man. Much more, here's the contrast, those who receive the abundance of grace, just overflowing grace, overflowing love of God, and the gift of righteousness. Notice the word receive. That's been the theme throughout Romans so far. How do we receive that gift? By simply trusting Christ, by letting the lifeguard, as we relax and we let the lifeguard pull us in. Simply trusting Christ, bringing nothing to the table. That's how we receive the gift of unmerited love, unmerited favor, the gift of the cross, the gift of righteousness. These folks will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So let's put it together. First of all, the expression, the gift of righteousness, that's justification. It's through Jesus Christ. We will reign with him now and eternally. Notice that little phrase, they will reign in life. Does that mark my life? It certainly marks our eternity if we're trusting Christ. Are we reigning in fullness of life? Which I think was described back in chapter 5, verse 1 and following. We have peace with God. We get excited about death and going to heaven. We get excited about Jesus' second coming. We get excited about even the worst things that happen in our life because we know God's going to use them for good. We just get excited about the presence of God. That was the beginning of chapter 5. It's reigning in life, victorious in life, as a gift by God's grace. So, in Adam, death reigns. In Jesus, we rule in life. We reign. So either death reigns or we reign. Get on Jesus' plane where you can reign with Jesus and the rest of us who are on his plane. Number four, contrast number four, verse 18. So then, through one transgression, through one sin, there resulted condemnation to everybody. Everybody in Adam, in other words, which is everybody. You're conceived that way. Even so, through one act of righteousness, he's got to be talking about the cross here. He could be talking about the culmination of all of Jesus' life, but he's probably talking about the cross, which, of course, all of Jesus' perfect life leads up to and makes him the perfect sacrifice. Through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life. What a great phrase. Probably justification that leads to life. If you're a linguist, the genitive of result, life is in the genitive phrase. Justification that leads to life. One act of righteousness that resulted justification of life to all men. What does that mean, to all men? To all who are in Christ, united to Christ. So, putting it together so far, in Adam is death, in Jesus is righteousness and life. In Adam is condemnation, in Jesus is righteousness and justification. Contrast number three, in Adam, death rules or dominates. In Jesus, we rule in life. Contrast number four, verse 18, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to everyone, condemnation. Through one act of righteousness, the cross, there resulted justification leading to eternal life, quality of life, fullness of life to everyone in Christ. Pretty clear contrast so far. Contrast number five, the last one. As through one man's disobedience, Adam, the many, and that would be everybody, were made sinners. Maybe that's a hint of our fallen nature as well. So far, everything. When we talk here today and next week for sure, we're going to draw a distinction between, because the Bible does, and we just kind of got to get this to understand the Bible, between what we call the experiential, what I can feel and sense and live out, you know, the experiential, and the judicial, which is in God's mind, God's court, it's the way that it is. I might feel condemned, that would be experiential, but in God's court, if I haven't trusted Christ, I am condemned, no matter what I feel. So there's the judicial side, and there's the experiential side. We think if we can't feel it, it's not real. That's not true. Anybody dealing with the legal system in America knows that. There's the real side, and there's what we feel. You know, I feel innocent. Well, the judge brings the gavel down, you're guilty. Well, I don't care what you feel. So we're going to talk about those two. Maybe he's getting to, in verse 19, maybe the many were made sinners judicially, yes. Experientially, maybe so. That fallen nature, you know, and we see that. I mean, I hate to say it, but I don't know about you. All my grandkids are geniuses. I mean, we spent, Karen and I, about 9 or 10 days with, what's it now? It seemed like it was a long time. I was going to say a couple of weeks, a couple of months. We're trying to recover right now, you know, and with six of them, and in one place it was seven. And they are all geniuses, you understand, unlike their parents. Well, maybe their moms, but not their dads. Okay, so anyway, we have three sons, and they're married to great young ladies, which we love dearly. And maybe the wives are close to geniuses, but they married our sons, so how could they be geniuses? So I don't know. We haven't figured that out yet. Anyway, okay, get back to what was I going for? Anyway, back to the point. With the fallen nature, why do your genius grandkids, why do they act up? You know, why, I mean, we you know, God makes them very, very cute at a very early age for a reason, so you don't kill them. I mean, that's a viper in a diaper, you understand. I mean, it just is, okay? You know, and you know, on a bad day, man, that kid would kill you if he could. You know, 1, 2 years old, right? I mean, I'm just saying, you may not agree. You know, they're so cute, you go, no, that's not true. You know it is. You know it is, okay? So we're born condemned judicially, but on a practical or experiential side, we're also born with a fallen nature, And the book of Romans is going to begin to deal with that. We're kind of transitioning into that part of the book of Romans, okay? And how we deal with that, and how we help our kids deal with that, and each other deal with that, and that's where we're going. All right? Why did I say all that? Oh, so that might be, he might be hinting at that now in verse 19. I'm not altogether sure, but at least judicially, everybody's made a sinner. But in Christ, because of one act, one perfect life, one perfect death, we can be made righteous by simply trusting him. What's the gospel so far according to Romans chapter 5? What is the gospel, the good news? How would you summarize it? We would summarize it this way. This is for the whole planet. I don't care if they can understand it or not, but it's not that difficult to understand. Here's the gospel kind of in 3 points. Adam sinned, and in God's mind, we were in Adam when he sinned. We were there. And you may not like it, but he sinned, and because of one sin, you and I are condemned. That's the bad news. The way it is. You don't have to agree, you don't have to like it, you can object, but that's the way it is, according to the Bible. So we are condemned to death because we're connected to Adam. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus came to the planet, took on humanness, God took on humanness, lived a perfect life, went to a cross, paid the penalty of Adam's sin and our sins, and offers us the gift of life when we trust him. That's the good news. And so we move from being condemned and headed and dead and headed for more death to being justified and made alive and heading for even better life. And here's the choice, point number 3. We place faith in Christ. We're moved from Adam to Jesus. That's the gospel. 3 points. There it is, right here in this book. And so it's, I think, incredibly plain. And my plea is, if you haven't done it, join Jesus' team. Trust Christ. He is Lord, and he will deal with sin and rebellion in your life. And we'll get that in these upcoming weeks. All right? But that brings nothing to you being justified. You're justified by trusting Christ, period. And then we're going to add a really important question as we get into next week's thing. What is the most powerful motivator? Commercial break right here, okay? What is the most powerful motivator? If you're a parent, if you're an employer, if you're a leader in any group or society, or a leader in the church, whatever, you know, what is the most powerful motivator toward obedience? What word would you put there? Fear of punishment? Merit, you know, if you do certain things, you get a reward, either through positive consequences or through somebody giving you a reward. Is it fear? Is it merit? Or is there a third? And we're going to talk about that next time we get together. So just a little shameless announcement of what's coming. All right, so back to the passage. In verse 20, we have our universal problem. If it's not bad enough, now it's exacerbated, okay? It's bad enough already. You're just connected to Adam. You're condemned. You know, if you haven't trusted Christ, you're condemned. You may not like that, but that's the way it is, all right? Now, let's exacerbate the problem all the more. People come to me and go, you know, I have a little guilt thing. I'm not sure. I'm kind of wrestling with guilt. But I know I'm not that bad. You know, I mean, where I eventually go as I listen to them for a long time is I go, you don't know the 1/100th, 1/1000th of how bad you are. And me too. We never run away from calling evil, evil, and sin, sin, and condemnation, condemnation. But we have a way out. It's never whitewashing anything. It's always truth, it's always light, and it's always coming to the cross and having total forgiveness for the great evil that is ours in Adam and the great evil that is ours because of our own sin. That's verse 20. And the law came in, you know, through Moses, the Ten Commandments and many other commandments. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 20 and following, in the beginning of the Bible. The law came in that sin might increase. You say, what in the world is God saying? I mean, why would God want more sin? Like, what's he thinking?
You know, you don't have laws, you don't have sin. I mean, you know, at least imputed. I mean, like what's he up to? The law came in that sin, that there might be a lot more sin. In other words, sin in the kind that Adam committed. You have a written, you have a spoken law by God, and you break it. That's a certain type of sin. That's a high-handed sin against God. And God gave us a written and spoken law so that there'd be a lot more of that. But here's the good news. But where sin increased, and it increased a lot, grace abounded, superabounded, is the Greek, all the more to cover every sin we've ever committed. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, we have these words. Whatever, it kind of summarizes the beginning of, you know, chapter 1, verse 18 and following, that whole bad news section that we got to grab a hold of, you know, which is our own sin. Didn't even talk about Adam's sin back then. Talking about our own sin. You know, just kind of summarizing that whole thing, he says, whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, why? Here's God's goal. That every mouth may be silenced and the entire world held accountable to God. God gave us his law so we'd shut up. Now, we love running around, talking about how good we are. But truth be told, everything we do, even the best things we do, is tainted with some degree of sin in God's eyes. And that's not to be negative or critical. It's just reality. On top of that, we're condemned in Adam. So we need to be quiet about how good we are before God. Stop the boasting and go, God, certainly you're going to receive a good guy like me. No, you're not that good. You're, quite frankly, quite evil, and you're condemned in Adam to begin with. So the law came in that we would realize our sin, our sinfulness all the more. But here's the good news. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And that's what he said throughout this whole thing. Yeah, there's sin in Adam and there's sin in our own lives, but every point is you can be justified by receiving the gift. That's the whole emphasis of the entire chapter, quite frankly, and certainly this half of the chapter. You can be made as righteous as if you never sinned. You can be made as righteous as Jesus is righteous by trusting Christ, joining his team. Last verse is what Paul's shooting at in this whole thing. That as sin reigned, and that's what happened, sin reigned in lives the moment we're born all the way through this earth's history. As sin reigned in every life, which produced condemnation and resulted in death, verse 21, I'm throwing the word condemnation because it's already we've already talked about it. Even so, on the other hand, here's the contrast. God's goal of this whole passage is here. If he's for one thing, if you tune me out recently, tune in right here. Here's the goal of the entire passage. What was the passage about today? That grace might reign. That grace would be the dominant force, the king. What is that grace? Peace with God, being made righteous. That grace might reign through righteousness, that is the gift of being made righteous, that we know that we're right with God because it's a gift, to life eternal, or eternal life, which is a quality of life now that goes on for all of eternity. So God's goal is that we understand his grace, even though we're condemned in Adam, even though we're condemned, verse 20, in our own sin. Grace can reign in our life through the gift of righteousness to eternal life for all those who trust him. So, summary, in Adam, sin reigns, produces condemnation, produces death. In Jesus, on his team, grace reigns, giving us righteousness and life eternal. Amen. I don't know how we can make it more simple. Come on up if you would, Brian. I don't know how it can be. And I agree, it's a complicated passage grammatically, but you can't miss the big point. Adam or Christ? By default, we're in Adam. By choice, we can be in Christ. And the obvious question is, well, you know, I mean, if that's the way it is, yeah, okay, I'll sign on. I'll trust Jesus and continue to live like the devil. Look at the next verse. We're going to get there.
how justification radically affects every choice we make in life. Every choice. So read ahead to chapter 6, verse 1 and following. That's the next verse. And see if God, and make sure you tie it, though, to this justification thing by God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for making this clear. You know, it's just kind of different than the way I would have done it, because I do things religiously. You know, it's those who earn it get it. You know, that's me. That's my fallen nature. It's all about merit and earning. And it's the exact opposite with you. Every religion does it like I do it. Just, you know, all merit. Fear-based. Merit-based. With you, it's the opposite. It's a gift. Being completely forgiven and made righteous by trusting Christ. And then, as you've written ahead for us in chapter 6, making choices based entirely on grace. Living a life of learning about all the dimensions of your love for us. Being driven by love. Not religion, not merit, not ritual, but grace and love, which are found in Christ. If you've never spoken these words to Christ, I'm begging you to speak these words today to Him in your heart. Kind of put them in your own words, but I'm going to speak them out loud. Jesus, thank you for living a perfect life. Thank you for going to a cross purposely in my place. You are God in humanness, perfect God. And on that cross, you took my sin on your body because you knew, as God, every sin I would ever commit from the time of my inception to the time of my death. Every sin you took on your body, Jesus, and you were punished in my place. For my sin. I have no idea how you did that, but that's what the Bible says. And you've offered me the gift of life, the gift of justification, being made right in your eyes. Not just forgiven, but being made right in your eyes. That every good thing Jesus ever did is now transferred to my account. And you see me as you see Jesus. With that kind of respect and honor because of the gift. For Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you. I want to be on your team. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be on your plane traveling with you through life. I trust you, Jesus. And now teach me what this life is going to look like totally and always and only based on grace, the gift of justification, the cross. Amen. This area is open. If you're not sure about all that, but you know you need to get things right with Jesus, come on down. If you want prayer in regard to anything, come on down. If you need a good hug, come on down. There'll be males, females down here. If you want to join the church, you know, whatever it is, anything God lays on your heart, go ahead and come on down during this song, and we'll remain here after the dismissal as well. Let's sing together.
Will you stand with us? You hold my every moment. You calm my raging sea. You walk with me through fire. Heal all my disease. And I trust.
Jesus, thank you for being all we need now and eternally. Thank you for the many other gifts in our lives by your grace as well, including each other. Pray that you'd bless these life groups upcoming together, Father, each one of them, as folks gather together to focus on you and encourage each other and worship and study your word. Thank you for your grace today. Pray your blessing on every person here in fullest measure. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.